I've had the privilege, I've served on a board with John Northrup for many years, and John was out here. We had our annual get-together, and he said he'd like to come to church, and I said, if you come to church, I'd like you to say something. He said, what do you want me to say? I don't know, say something. So he may get up, you going to speak in English or Spanish? See what the Holy Spirit does. But John is a great friend. He was literally born into the ministry, if you want to say. His parents were faith missionaries. Ruth, it's so good to see you again. And Michael's down here from Tustin. And many of you that have been here for a while know my deep friendship with their father, Paul, who passed away several years ago. And I was able to go to Cuba twice with Paul and Chiapas. And we have some amazing stories. But the really great thing with John is he's continuing to carry, he's got the mantle of his father. And I don't know how many times you've been to Cuba, but he's been to Cuba 3 times this year alone. And these are people, the first time I went, we bought all of our food with Dial soap. You remember that? And we get our gas with Dial soap. There was no money. And I just say it for what it is. Communism doesn't work. Can I get that out of my, it does not work. It does not work. They were literally, the Russians had left, and his father had pastored a young man when he was 15, had come to Christ, and at 20, roughly, Castro came in and they had to leave the island. And then his father in 1983, 23 years later, through Canada, came back to Cuba. And what did he find? Eliseo. Not only Eliseo, but he found these thriving house churches and Buenos Nuevos doing so well. And then I think the first thing Eliseo did was reach into his wallet and pull out a card that he filled out when he was 15 years old when he gave his life to Christ. And it was 23 years of no contact. It's just an amazing work of the Spirit. So I asked John. John's got a lot going on. He works with the Billy Graham Association, doing a lot of translating and camera work. The Lord's taking, he's been to North Korea with Greta and Franklin, doing special work. So his life, used to work at Saddleback, big Saddleback. So God's used him in large things, but his heart is one-on-one people, getting the gospel to people. And so John, just come up and you can go English or Spanish. If you do Spanish, I'll translate.
I'd love to hear that. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for opening your heart always to our family. You know, we've been kind of like the proverbial wandering schmooze, and you have always been a safe and a loving place for us. Many of you may not know me as well, but you've known and cared for my mom and dad, Paul and Vera. You've cared for my big sister, Ruth. It must say something. You know, who you travel with says something. So I'm not afraid of you guys, I promise. I brought my big sister and my bodyguard, but I'm not afraid of you guys. Michael is my nephew, Connie's oldest son, and I'm really, really thrilled to have him with me. He and I've had a chance this week. Crazy, right? What God can do. It's a crazy Christmas week. We're all running hither and yon, and here Michael and I have got all this downtime this week, and it's just been a really, really great time, and it's wonderful to see what God is doing in his heart too. I rejoice also with you in being in this place where God's done such an enormous miracle among you guys this year. Kevin called me, and men, this is a special message for you, especially those men who were at the golf tournament a couple years ago. This church has transformed me. I want you to be at peace. I have never since picked up a golf club. I have been released. So you do have a ministry of tremendous ministry. But It's been great. In a sense, what I'm trying to say is I'm kind of your long-lost kid. I've been part of you, but I've rarely gotten a chance to fellowship with you. I think the last time I was here was with my family. It was 2 years ago. And Barron, my oldest, was reminding me on the phone last night. He whipped out his notes, Kevin. He said, yeah, Pastor Kevin spoke on, it was Father's Day, and he spoke on the 7 things a good father is. And he like listed them all out to me. So it's amazing. You never know what's going on in the life of your kids. You never, ever know. It's going to blow your mind. But I'm so grateful to you as a church. You continually bless us with your support, with your pastor, who has been a real pastor and a real mentor to me in so many ways. And this week you blessed us by hosting our board meeting here. Rhonda, again, you outdid yourself. You must have thought we were bringing 35 people to this board meeting. But there was enough food there to feed an army. It was wonderful. Thank you for that. I do want to let you know that the church in Cuba is thriving. And God is so faithful. As he is to us, he is faithful to them. They definitely have special challenges, but God is really moving. Have you seen in your life that as your challenges increase and as you trust him more, God meets that need? Is there anyone here who can say God has been unfaithful? Has he ever failed any of us? No, and he never will. And the work that that began in Mexico is up and trusting the Lord for its own needs. We're not really supplying or sending them any material support. We visit them. I visit them as often as I can. And one of the wonderful things that God has done is he's now joined these forces. Kind of an interesting thing. It actually happened at my dad's memorial. The pastors from the church in Puebla, Mexico, where I grew up, came up, and God just put this seed in my heart at that moment. I just said, do you think your son, their oldest son, was worship leader of the church? And I said, and there was a need in Cuba at that time for someone for their worship conference. And I suddenly had this thought. And I said to Enrique and Sue, do you think your son would be willing to go to Cuba with me? And they said, ask him. And so I did, and that has led to a series of trips where now that church in Puebla, Mexico, is sending people to Cuba and sending support, and it's easier for them to send support to Cuba than it is for us. So it's amazing what God does, something I never, ever imagined that God would do. So he's doing that kind of thing all the time. And Cuba is, I would ask you to continue to pray for Cuba. They're facing different challenges all the time. They do have a little bit more freedom. And there's been a relaxation in terms of being able to travel back and forth. As Kevin said, I've been able to be there 3 times this year. So it's been easier to go back and forth. But you never quite know which way things are going to go. Sometimes you're welcomed. There's no hassle. And other times they want to see everything that you're bringing. And they want to ask you, you know, what you're doing there. And they can't believe you, you know, when you tell them honestly what you're doing. But ultimately God works out his will. And he's supporting them. But their children, their greatest fight is our greatest fight. They look to the strength of humanity as the answer. They look to the United States as their out. They look to having a life where they can. They're tremendously hardworking people and tremendously brilliant and able people. And the way that they live and the inventions they create in order to be able to survive blows your mind. So they want to be at a place where they don't have to melt down the inside of a refrigerator to make something that they need, where they can go, like you and me, to Home Depot and buy it. You know, they just want possibility. They want to be able to breathe. They want to be able to do something. And that we understand, but we know, right, that the real hope, our only hope, is in Christ. And so that's the challenge, sharing with a new generation that the real hope is in Christ. And holding up the arms of those leaders that are still there. Eliseo is now with the Lord. He passed away in a car accident in 2006. And the man who has now taken his place as the superintendent of churches, there are now over 80 brick-and-mortar churches and over 200 house churches in every province of the island except for one. But the pastors who have seen the difficulty, the really hard years, who are now pastoring in, doing their best to lead and to minister to their churches, they need somebody to come alongside and hold up their arms. It's a lot like visiting somebody in prison. That's really what I do. I go and I encourage them. I let them know they're not forgotten. And I might bring them a token or something I can bring. Sometimes I can bring a computer. Other times I can just bring a pair of socks. It's, you know, whatever God puts in my hands. But it doesn't matter. It's not about the money. It's about you being there and expressing your love to them and letting them know they're not alone and letting them know God is with them. and just to encourage them and let them know. As I say, you know, it might just be listening to them. Might just be a safe person to listen to. You know, all of us need that, don't we? We all need somebody that's going to hear our heart and be a safe person, and they need that too. You know, this morning, beyond giving thanks to you for your missionary support of us, I feel like God's put something brief on my heart to share with somebody here needs to hear something, is what the Lord has been putting on my heart for you. And I'm so grateful for a church that is open to the move of the Holy Spirit and is not programmed down to every 30 seconds. Thank you for being that kind of church. You are very rare these days. But Christmas time is not an easy time for a lot of us. Christmas time is a time of heightened expectations and a lot of broken dreams and a lot of difficulties in families and frustrations. And it never quite lives up to those things for a lot of us. And, you know, I was thinking about the Annunciation a lot this week, about when Gabriel came to Mary and how he broke into the life of this 14, 15-year-old girl, average girl from nowhere, and told her all these crazy things. I love the fact that, you know, when Gabriel got rolling and he said, and you're going to give birth to a son, and this is going to be the greatest king that's ever lived, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary's first thing when she gets such a chance to respond is, could we go back to that first part? I'm going to bear a son? You know, a lot of times God breaks into our lives and gives us a glimpse of a vision, and we just kind of get shaken, and then we hit reality. And God has a word for you today. He wants to tell you three things. You are highly favored. He loves you. And your hope is certain. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. And it is true. And it is everything he's told you it's going to be. Eternity is real. Some of us have a difficult time with that. Some of us can't get our mind around that. But eternity is our hope. And God wants you to be reminded of that this morning. He loves you. You are highly favored. You are part of his kingdom. And that hope is certain. And you will bring forth a son. That's what he said to Mary. That's what he's saying to us. In whatever situation you are in, you have been chosen by God to bring forth his son. That's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to change. You want to be part of something great? What could be greater than bringing Jesus to bear in the life, in the people of your life? God is with you. It seems impossible. It seems like they're not listening to you. It seems like you don't have the right gifts to communicate. It seems like your life doesn't measure up. You feel like a hypocrite. How could I tell them about Christ when I can't even live up to it? Don't worry. He is with you. At the right time, he's going to bring forth Christ in the situation where it needs to be brought forth. And what he's waiting for us to say is, I am your servant, God. Be it unto me as you've spoken. Some people say, why me, God? Why me? Have you ever found yourself saying that at times when something really hard happens, when you've had a bad day? Why me? I was with a friend of mine yesterday, high school friend, my best friend in high school. He's got a neurological thing. I don't even know what to call it. I don't even know if it's a disease or not. It's called MSA, Multiple System Atrophy. It's like Lou Gehrig's. He's shutting down. He's third year into it. The greatest waterman I've ever known. He taught me how to surf. He's a sailor. He's a diver, fisherman. The most alive guy I have ever met. The sweetest guy I have ever known. His name is Brooke. He's the first guy I ever led to the Lord. I was with him yesterday, and he's now going into the hardest part of this. He's had it for 3 years, and he's been able to cope. But he's now going to go into the part where he's going to be completely dependent, where his body is just not able to, he can't control. He can barely shuffle around. He's got two nicknames now, Driftwood and Pinball, because he just can't control his movements anymore. But people from his life are now coming to visit him. They're beginning to hear about it. He didn't want to talk about it at first. He just wanted to take it day by day and live every day the way God had given him, with strength to trust God that he had strength enough for that day. But now people are starting to find out. and people from high school, and people from his college years, and people from his professional life, and people from his family are coming from far and wide to visit him, because they realize Brooke's got very little time left, maybe 3 years at the outset. And as they come, he's sharing Christ, and they are praying with him to accept Christ. Amazing. And his attitude blew me away. I said to him, I said, how do you do it? And he said, you know, some people say, why me? I say, why not me? That's what God's wanting from each one of us. That's what Christmas is all about. He's chosen you to bring forth his son into this world. And he's waiting for us to say, why not me? I've got eternity. I've got eternity. How can this life compare? God's wanting to birth that in some of us. A hope we've never had, an expectation we've never had, an expectation that goes far beyond whatever Christmas might offer. The real Christmas is the expectation of eternity. Joy for all eternity. Why not me? It's worth it. Thank you for being a part of what we do. Thank you for holding up our arms. Thank you for blessing us through your pastor and through your church and through your monthly gifts and through your prayers. Thank you. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the true meaning of Christmas. Thank you, God, for revealing to us that we are not alone, that we are part of something bigger, that this is not all there is, and that whatever could happen to us in this life, it doesn't matter, because we have all eternity and the joy of all eternity with you waiting for us. That's the hope. That's the certainty of our hope. That's what you offer us, Jesus. So help us, God. Help us to respond to you with open hearts and say, be it unto me, because I am your servant, and nothing else compares with living for you. Bless this church. Thank you, God, for blessing them this year, for the miracle you did here this year of making this place theirs. What an amazing miracle, God. We can never cease to give you thanks. You are a miracle-working God. Thank you for a church that is alive in the Spirit, that seeks you, that is willing to follow your Spirit, that is willing to come back week after week, day after day, year after year, and say, we want more of you, God. Lord, continue to use this church, this community, in a powerful way. Lord, use them to bring forth your Son here locally, in their Jerusalem, in the wider area, in their Judea, and in Samaria, and in the whole world. Lord, multiply the ministry of this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some years ago, I had all the leaders go through a personality profile, not a profile, but it was a test of your gifts. And it wasn't a Christian thing. It was done just, it's pretty basic, but well done. And there were 25 gifts that come out of it, and they come out in a certain order. And so whatever is the first one, that's the one that you're most motivated in, and then it breaks down. And so I took it with Matthew, and guess what? His five motivations are, first five are totally different than my first five. Wait, that's the can't be. He's my son. And we want fathers to be like sons, or sons to be, you know, all that. Well, what it really is that we have the same values. We stand for the same thing. We're trying to bring forth the son, but he uses his gifts that are uniquely and sovereignly given to him by God. Your father was the biggest teddy bear. He was, if you get with Paul, he just loved people. He'd always talking to him, putting his arm around him. Well, John was more of he's going for it. He's an action guy. Administrative side. And it's like, but I hear the son, the same son from your father. You've got the same thing your father has. The love of Christ for the kingdom. Your personality is different, but it's the way God wanted it to be. to carry it forward, it needed to be yours. And so I don't know what the Lord's going to do. We talked a lot about these places that Cuba and Chiapas, Mexico, and Puebla, and different needs. But we do know that the kingdom of God is coming forth. And my hope and prayer for everybody here is that we have a world vision. That, you know, somebody says, well, why worry about the world? Can't we deal with our neighbor? Okay, start dealing with the neighbor. I'm fine with that. Whatever that vision is, but that we are part of bringing the Lord into the sphere that he's given us. So I want to do something a little different. I have a message, but I'm not going to give it. I'd rather pray this morning for some of us who I really feel like are facing major situations, including Bob, who's having open heart surgery on Friday, Bob Johnson, and Renee is having surgery what day? Tuesday. She's very concerned about it, and I don't blame her. There's a lot of the doctor reports and things like that. And then we've had some others that aren't here that are recovering from surgery. You see them in the bulletin, Sue and Mark. But there may be something here I'm not aware of as well that needs to pray. And the way we do it, so our guests won't feel uncomfortable, is I'm going to, Sim, come on up. And Simeon is probably the greatest finger picker west of the Mississippi. Would we agree with that? All right. With the possible exception of Cooper, he's the best. No, they're good. But just to create a little bit of atmosphere, and if you would pray for Bob, those around there, and just lay hands on him. You know, it's a big deal anytime you go into surgery. Many of you have been through those times and know how prayer holds you up. God, and we want you, and Renee, you know, what hospital are you going to be in? Mission? We don't want you, it's going to be a lot, but we don't want you to think we don't know. We're there for you and Dave to really stand with you, all right? No fear. God's with you. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. There you go. So we're going to pray for them. And then I know Annette is on the mend with some things and got different ones. And so let's stand. And let's break into groups of maybe 5 to 7. And if you don't have to pray out loud. You can just agree with those that are gathered around you. Dale, if you'll help the Fujimotos, because you know how to get it going, and you can just start.